And we're continuing our series through the book of Ephesians. If you have the sermon outline, if you can take that out and hopefully have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Just by way of review for the entire book of Ephesians, I said earlier that I believe the theme of the entire book is simply God's love in unity. God's love in unity. And there are six chapters in the book of Ephesians. So the first three chapters really kind of talk about God's calling of the church. Each of us who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has called us. And it talks about our position in Christ that helps us to experience God's love and unity. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, talk about God's conduct for the church. It's talking more about our practice of sharing God's love in unity. Ephesians chapter... Oops, okay. All right. I can talk a little bit softer. Ephesians chapter 1 talked about God's spiritual blessings in Christ. The spiritual position that we have when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, even though we may not have realized it, we may not have felt any differently, we learn from the truth of God's Word that from the moment of our saving faith, regardless of what our age, what the circumstances might have been, when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually we were in Christ. And that brought all these different spiritual blessings that we usually learn about later at some point in the Christian life. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 now, and Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about this oneness that God creates in Christ, this oneness that totally does away with all the barriers and the blockage between humans from all of our human distinctions. And primarily, in the context here in Ephesians 2, talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Because at that time, that was the epitome, sort of the climax of human conflict, were these two groups, Jews, and then everybody who's not a Jew is called a Gentile. And they hated one another. And so the application today, unfortunately, a part of the human race that continues throughout the centuries, continues to be this kind of conflict and tension between human groups, not necessarily just because of race, sometimes because of culture. There's even gender conflicts, and there's all these different conflicts that exist between people. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can find that God gives us the ability and the power to actually live out a life of unity that He has created in Christ. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for who You are. You are the great God of the universe who created everything in existence and very much includes every one of us here today. Thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, as well as Your holiness and Your righteousness that sent Your only Son, Jesus, to die in our place, that He bore the punishment for all of our sin, and that You offer to us a free gift of eternal life through simple faith and trust in Him. And not only does that unite us with Yourself in Christ, but unites us with one another, every believer. Since the time that Jesus died and rose again, every single believer, regardless of what the human differences might be, we can experience a oneness in You. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to understand and to put into practice these principles that we learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, the last half of the chapter, verses 14 through 22. And we'll see, first of all, point number one in your outline, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He makes us one body with a capital B, verses 14 to 18. Jesus makes us into one body. In verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, go ahead and pull that up. But verse 14, I'll just read it. For He Himself, referring to Jesus, He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, he refers to the two. The two are the two groups, Jews and Gentiles. He's made them into one, and we'll see in this passage, He's created something brand new. Not just a hybrid of Jews and Gentiles, it's something brand new, which is the church, capital C, the body of Christ. And He's removed the barrier between those two groups, the hostility that has existed for so many thousands of years. And that has application to us today. All the different human distinctions, all the different hatred that exists between groups of people for various reasons, all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it's historical reasons, other times it's individuals even who have conflicts, all kinds of tension, barriers, conflicts between people, because basically we all have the flesh and we have sin, sinful attitudes, sinful behavior, and obviously when we bump into each other, it creates conflict and tension. But in Christ, we can experience a oneness because we are one body in Him. And as I said before, it's not just race and culture. There are all kinds of differences between people. Socioeconomic differences, I mentioned gender, and in Christ, we can overcome all of these barriers and conflicts. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Let's go on to verse 15, where it says, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. In verse 15, if you're following along, there it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. By abolishing in His flesh, meaning when Jesus died on the cross, He removed this barrier. Now, some people mistakenly think He's abolished in His flesh the law, implying somehow that the law was something bad or something evil to be done away with, but that's not true. Jesus Himself talked about how He came to fulfill the law. What was the purpose of the law that God gave to His people in the Old Testament, the Israelites? Well, the law has had many different reasons, but I'll just give you some references. We're not going to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. It'll be on our church website under my blog, my own personal notes, later tonight. So, you know, if you miss some of this stuff, don't worry about it. You can always look it up. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 tells us the law is not sinful, but it helps to reveal sin. Apart from the law, we wouldn't have realized that we were breaking God's moral conduct for His people. So the law is not something evil or sinful. It reveals sin. Also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Galatians 3, 24, the Bible says the law is like a tutor to help His people, to lead them to Jesus, to help them realize their need and to point them to Jesus. So that's Galatians 3:24. So Jesus set aside the law in the sense of removing the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were trying to follow these commands and the Gentiles totally ignored them, but He removed the barrier that was surrounded because of the law. Now it says in verse 15, let's go on, His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. That was His purpose, to bring these two groups together. Now remember, the sense of divine peace that God's talking about throughout His Word, Old and New Testament, God's concept of peace is not simply the absence of conflict. I mean, you know, most of us, we talk about how we enjoy going to a peaceful environment. My wife and I are going to the Canadian Rockies this coming Wednesday. This will be our fourth or fifth trip. Some of you have been up there, Lake Louise, Banff, Jasper, beautiful part of the world. We like Yosemite, Sierras are beautiful, but if you've never seen the Canadian Rockies, it's something even more majestic. It's a very peaceful place. There are places you can go there, you see these beautiful mountain lakes, and certain times of the year, certain days of the week, it might be very, very quiet as well. And it's very serene. So if you sit there and you're looking at this lake, or sometimes you rent a canoe or whatever, and you just paddle out on the lake, it is, you know, idyllic. It's almost like you feel like maybe this is a little taste of heaven. It's a very peaceful place. It's a beautiful place. And so we think that's what God must mean when He says He's our peace. And some Christians have the misunderstanding that, well, if God's going to give me His peace, that means I'm never going to experience conflict or tension and all these other hassles in life. And that simply is not true. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know that's not true. Being a Christian does not mean the absence of conflict or tension. It simply means the presence of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and His presence helps us to experience a supernatural peace that goes beyond our external circumstances. This is why that's actually one of the strongest testimonies of the reality of God and the reality of His love, is when you see believers who are going through extremely difficult circumstances. And as Dad mentioned, if you've been around the church family here for a while, the last 3 or 4 months have been pretty difficult. A number of different things have happened. People with illnesses, serious illnesses, people going home to be with the Lord, and a lot of heartache. So these external circumstances are very, very difficult. And to say, well, how am I experiencing God's peace in the midst of all these difficulties? How is Jesus my peace? It's not the absence of these turmoil, of the turmoil and the challenges and the problems. It's the presence of God. The presence of God and Jesus Christ in our lives as we focus on Him, as we ask Him for His help and His guidance and His peace. We can experience an internal peace even in the midst of a storm. And that's the supernatural life that Jesus has called us to live out. A life where His presence and His peace is totally regardless of what's happening in the external circumstances. That's what we're talking about here when we say Jesus is our peace. It's because of His presence in our lives, not the absence of conflict or tension. Let's go on in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them, referring to the Jews and Gentiles, to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. He put to death their hostility, and the irony is, you know, in the wording of this, He put to death their hostility through His own death, through allowing Himself to die such a horrible death, which we've talked about in recent weeks because of Good Friday and because of Easter. Jesus died a horrible death on the cross as part of God's plan and purpose that would make possible for us as individuals to receive the forgiveness of all of our sin. And then when He was raised from the dead, to experience new life in Him, the resurrection life. But not only our individual experience with God vertically, but our experience with one another horizontally as brothers and sisters in Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience this supernatural unity and harmony that goes way beyond human comprehension. And that's why in a minute I'm going to talk about how it's far beyond just the fact that we have a lot of human differences that connect us in a church or in a church family or in the body of Christ. It is actually the opposite. There is incredible diversity within the body of Christ and how we can experience harmony no matter what the human differences might be because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting, too, when it says Jesus put to death their hostility. And, you know, if that's true, that Jesus, through the power of His death on the cross, actually put to death the power of all this human conflict and tension, then every time we experience that kind of conflict or tension, even among Christians, unfortunately, this happens in every church. And in every group of Christians, you're going to find occasionally there are times of conflict. And when that happens, as Christians, we need to stop and realize we are allowing something that Jesus died for and put to death to sort of be resurrected, to sort of give new life to something that has no power anymore, and we are giving it life because of our own sinful attitudes and behaviors. And I think many have heard of the TV show, you know, The Walking Dead, and it's gained such incredible popularity around the world. But, you know, like zombies. You know, how do you give something that's dead and now it's like it's alive? It's still moving around, whatever. And that's what happens when there's conflicts and tension between Christians. We are feeding something that essentially died through the power of Jesus' death, and we're feeding it. And we're allowing it to give it life when it's really supposed to be dead. And so whenever there's some kind of conflict that arises, and like I said before, it's common. It happens almost every day, every week in our lives. We get in conflicts with people. As believers, we need to stop and remember this truth. Jesus died that kind of conflict and tension would be dead, would be totally gone. Why am I giving it new life when I have new life in Jesus Christ? And at those moments, whether it's something small or something bigger, we need to ask God for his help. God, help me. Help me to have the right attitudes, the right behaviors that are going to bring his peace to every circumstance in life. Now, sometimes, and remember, the Bible does talk about as much as possible, as much as is possible for us as Christians to be at peace with all people. And I love that verse because in Romans, because the point is, you can't be at peace and tranquility with everybody. You know why? Because some people won't allow it. Whether they're Christians or non-Christians, we can do everything we can to have peace. But if other people are just insistent on creating conflict or whatever, we're not going to experience peace with that person. So that's why the Bible says, as much as is possible for us, for me, you know, in any circumstance, I'm going to do everything I can to have peace, to have God's peace in this situation, as much as possible. Because you can't create peace with people that are just out to, they're just, you know, whether it's somebody at work, somebody in our extended family, somebody even in church, whatever. As much as we want to have God's peace, it may not be possible. But we'll do everything on our end toward that goal. To be humble, to seek God's wisdom, and to experience the life of Jesus Christ. But this is all that Jesus did. Jesus creates this one body, this new body. And as I mentioned before, it's the body of Christ. It is the church with a capital C. There's another passage we're not going to look at right now, but if you want to jot down the passage, some of you are familiar with the passage anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, when we become believers in Christ, God baptizes us by his Holy Spirit into the spiritual entity called the body of Christ. Every single man, woman, and child since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was baptized spiritually into this spiritual entity. Even though we're not aware of it, we don't feel it, you know, we usually learn about it later in our Christian lives. That's the truth and reality. From the moment I trusted in Christ, when I was 12 years old at that Christian summer camp in Michigan, I had no idea that I was now part of the body of Christ. No idea. Maybe some of the Christian teachers at the time were trying to explain it to me, but it didn't sink in until later, probably until I was in college. And then I, you know, started a real understanding, studying the Bible, and understanding, wow, from the moment I trusted in Christ when I was 12, I became part of this spiritual entity called the body of Christ, the universal church, capital C. Now, there's a big difference between the universal church, capital C, and the local church, the assemblies of believers like this one, Chinese Community Church, small c. Small c. There are assemblies, visible manifestations of God's universal church expressed through smaller gatherings of Christians worldwide. Thousands and thousands of churches with a small c. Now, that local church, that assembly of believers, as it's described in the New Testament as well, is made up of true born-again Christians who are part of the big church, capital C, as well as other folks who maybe are just checking it out. They might be people who are compelled to be in the local church, younger people whose families force them to come to church. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, Christian families want their kids to grow up in the church. They don't say, you know, you're talking to an 8-year-old kid, would you like to go to church today, or would you rather stay home and sleep and watch TV or play with your friends? You know, it's not really the kind of choice you want to give to an 8-year-old. You want what's best for them. And so a lot of those kids grow up in a church, and they're not necessarily there because they love it. They're not necessarily there because they even have a personal faith in Jesus Christ yet. They're environmentally in the church because of their Christian family or whatever other influence might be in their life. Every local church is like this. Now, the only exception would be there are local churches around the world throughout the thousands of years since the beginning of the church. There are some local churches where, because of persecution, because the environment is so hostile toward their faith, that to even gather with other Christians for worship means their life is being threatened. You're not likely to gather for all kinds of other reasons, like social reasons, or I'm just, my friends are hanging out, or what. You're going to gather because you have a serious faith in Jesus Christ. And so those kind of churches, and there are many who exist around the world today, where they gather at the risk of their lives, Yeah, you can pretty much count that 100% of those people are true born-again Christians, okay, because of the threat of their life. We're here in the United States where it's a lot easier. Let's face it. I seriously doubt any of us are here today at the threat of our lives. If you are, you know, let's talk about it later today because we definitely want to pray for you. If you're here because and you're somebody's threatening your well-being just for being here, that's a pretty scary thing. But for most of, Christians in America, we don't have that kind of threat. And so we may gather for church for all kinds of reasons. Some are pretty good reasons, others are kind of like, you may have heard there's some, no one here is like that I know of in our church, but there are other churches where sometimes young adults will go to that church because they're just checking out the opposite gender for potential dating possibilities. But really? People would go to church for those reasons? Yeah, it actually happens. Social interactions, you meet people. Relatively safe environment, better than bar hopping. Okay, so so you never know why people are in church. And sometimes it's just between us and God as far as our motives for being here. But ultimately, there is the big church, capital C, every true born-again believer. And we're only going to know for sure about ourselves. I've mentioned this a number of times in our sermons. We can never be sure about anybody except ourselves. What is in my own heart before God? Do I have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Okay? Then we're part of the capital C, church, universal church body of Christ. Small C, local assembly of church. You know, we welcome people. We invite folks to come in. We don't know what their background. We don't know where they're at with God, and that doesn't matter. Everybody's welcome. We certainly welcome every single person who would come here to give us especially the opportunity of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and hopefully sharing a little bit of God's love, just like our church vision statement. Our vision for Chinese Community Church, to better experience and share God's love. That means they're going to come to one of our services or one of our programs. Fantastic. Love it. Appreciate it. And that's why some of our fellowship groups who are reaching out to the community. And more than half of their folks, they don't go to church, any church, on a regular basis. That's a tremendous opportunity. Like our hula and ukulele fellowships, our youth groups, anything else, our basketball program. We're reaching folks who don't go to church anywhere on a regular basis. That's a great opportunity. So Jesus has died to remove the hostility between all these different groups. And in verse 17 of chapter 2, he came, referring to Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, meaning the Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, the Jews. And verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And verse 18 is interesting because it's one of those verses in the New Testament that has all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that one little verse. Through him, referring to Jesus, the Son of God, we have access to the Father, God the Father, by one Spirit, God the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity right there in that one little verse. In verses 14 through 18, there are at least four references to how God has united Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 14, if you're following in your Bibles or the PowerPoint, he himself is our peace who has made the two one. That's the first reference. Brought the Jews and Gentiles together in himself. Verse 15. Purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. Again, the two into one. Verse 16. To reconcile both of them in this one body, in Jesus. To reconcile both of them, the Jews and Gentiles, to God. And then verse 18, through him we both have access. Again, Jews and Gentiles. This unity in the body of Christ. Okay, just watching my time here, because not sure if we can finish out this whole message. Well, let's go on, okay? Point number two in your outline, not only has the Prince of Peace made us one body, Jesus is also referred to as the chief cornerstone who makes us one building, one spiritual living building in Christ. And he's the chief cornerstone. In verse 19, consequently, you are no longer, now he's talking to the Gentile believers. Okay, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Have you ever been in a circumstance in life where you felt like an outsider? Not necessarily just because of race. I think I may have shared this earlier, but some of you know my background. My wife and I both grew up in a suburb of Detroit, Michigan. And in that time, the population of Livonia, it was called Livonia, the suburb, about 99.9% Caucasian. And the other, less than 1% would be everything else. And I was one of those everything else. In my whole school, I was the only, elementary school, the only non-Caucasian student in the entire school. And my parents, fortunately, they had enough sensitivity to realize that our official legal name at the time was Lee, L-I. It was spelled L-I. And they realized going to a Caucasian school and having Caucasian friends or whatever like that, it might be better to change the spelling legally of our last name. And so I really appreciate it. I look back and I realize, wow, they were born and raised in China, came over as immigrants, that they had the foresight to legally change our name to L-E-E. Because I would have grown up in school, and every time the teacher tried to say my name, the first couple of days of school, is Lewis Lee Lyle, whatever here is like, and turning beet red, and I'm already different because I'm already the only non-Anglo student in the whole class, in the whole school. No, it was L-E-E, so Lewis Lee. But growing up, I experienced, with all Caucasian friends, growing up, and it was really kind of interesting because we talk about discrimination and prejudice, usually it's in a negative sense. I experienced kind of the positive side of prejudice because so many of these Caucasian parents figured they had a stereotype of Asian kids. What's one of the stereotypes? Asian kids always do well in school, right? So they wanted their own sons and daughters to hang around with me thinking that by osmosis somehow it would help their kids become better students. Well, obviously they didn't know there were exceptions, okay? Every stereotype, there's some exception. No, seriously, I grew up and I was not by nature a great student, but because of parental pressure. Remember, my dad was a college professor. He came from China on a government scholarship to go to MIT. Got his master's from MIT, got his PhD from the University of Michigan, was a college professor for most of his career. Do you think you grew up with academic pressure? You don't know what pressure is, okay? So I grew up, with a fairly positive experience. Even though I was the only non-white student, all Caucasian friends, I had so many best friends. So, kids were just coming out of the woodwork. All these boys that wanted to be my best friend. Couldn't figure that out. Years later, I began to understand it wasn't because I was such a great kid. It's just because I was Asian. And there was a stereotype. Now, my early church experience was also with large Caucasian churches at the University of Michigan. And the first time I ever got together with a group of Christians that were not 99.9% Caucasian was after my senior year at the University of Michigan. I was headed for seminary in Dallas, Texas. Somebody out of the blue, I'm not even sure how this came to me, they said, Lewis, you got to check out this group of Christians. There's a conference in the Midwest. It's called the Midwest Chinese Bible Conference, MCBC. And my initial response was like, what does that have relevance to me? I didn't even think of myself as being Chinese or Asian or whatever. Like, and it took a little while before I even realized why they were telling me this. They said, no, you really should check it out. You're headed for seminary. You're headed for ministry, whatever. You really should become familiar with your people. So I said, all right, I'll go check this out. And it was a conference of about 100, 150 Asian American college students from universities all over in the Midwest. And it was someplace not too far away from Ann Arbor, Michigan. So I drove there one day thinking, I'm going to invest one day and see what this is. I have never felt so weird in my entire life. That was the first time in my life I'd ever been with a whole bunch of Asian people. Never before. It was the only time I was at home, limited family, and there, my family, parents had gatherings sometimes, 15, 20 people. That was it. But here's like 150 Asian faces all of a sudden. And I'm like, what am I doing here? And even though the people were relatively friendly or whatever, it wasn't like they were, I didn't have a big sign on myself saying, I know nothing of Asian stuff. I grew up, major banana here. If you've never heard that expression, be very careful when you use that, because that can be very derogatory to some Asians. But basically, it refers to the fact you're yellow on the outside, you're white on the inside. So they call us bananas, okay? Now, sometimes you meet folks who are just the opposite. You can meet Caucasians who are extremely Asian in their culture and their thinking, the way of doing things. We call them eggs. Eggs. They're white on the outside, yellow on the inside. Okay, now these are just stereotypes, and please make it very clear. You got to be very careful about ever mentioning any of these bananas or eggs or whatever in the context, because it could be very offensive to some people. All right, so I'm just giving you some background. Anyway, a major banana in this group felt. So when I read this verse, I thought, wow, I think I know a little bit of what it means to feel like a foreigner and an outsider. Very much so. And it wasn't until years later God brought different circumstances into our lives and introduced us to this whole Asian American ministry thing, nationwide, whatever. And for the last 37 years, I've been ministering in an Asian context. And so one of the things that's great about the last 7 years being at this church, it's because this church understands and practices this principle about oneness in Christ. We're not just here because we're Asian. And I know it's called the Chinese Community Church. But to hear testimony after testimony of non-Asians who've come to this church, and every single one of them, without exception, testifies they felt the warm welcome and the love and the acceptance regardless of what their race was. And I'm like, okay, that's the way church is supposed to be, folks. I mean, it shouldn't be a big surprise. However, unfortunately, in far too many churches, not just Asian churches, any kind of church that's in terms of ethnic, racial, cultural identity is just very homogeneous. So it's like it's all white, or it's all black, or it's all Hispanic, or it's all Chinese, or it's not always this way in terms of the attitude of being accepting and being loving to folks, that whoever God brings into our church. But this church really has that kind of reputation, and it's something that is a major, major blessing, not to take for granted, but it's something that I have very much appreciated. We're going to wrap it up, and I'll continue this 3 weeks from today. Now, actually, I'll be gone the next 2 Sundays on vacation. 3 weeks from today will actually be the Zhong weekend. That's May 1st. So usually I have a special sermon that relates to Zhong. Okay, I'm kind of weird. But that's obviously the major emphasis that weekend. And so I'll have some spiritual biblical principles for us from the Zhong project. I'll share that 3 weeks from today. 4 weeks from today I'll be back in Ephesians. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again that by your grace and your mercy and your love, you brought us into a personal relationship with yourself through simple faith and trust in Christ. And thank you that that not only unites us with yourself, but with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Every single person who has the same kind of faith in Christ, we share in the family of God. You've broken down the human barriers, all the human distinctions. And Father, I pray that whenever we find ourselves in any kind of conflict or tension with another brother or sister in Christ, that you will bring to our memory, to our minds, our hearts, this truth, that because of the death of Christ, the power of that conflict has been totally done away with, and we don't want to give it life again by just acting in the flesh. We want to be able to have the mind and the attitude and the heart of Jesus Christ in how we talk and how we interact with other believers. And we want to be able to experience that peace that Jesus came to give us. And so, Father, thank you for this time, and thank you again for each person who's here today. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.